If you turn to James chapter 1, please, James chapter 1. My wife and I, Terry and I, are missionaries with Continental Baptist Missions. We came to Christ at Flint Creek Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, Montana. I had never heard the gospel, and the day I heard the gospel, the Sunday, it was a weeknight, I went to special meetings. They had a missionary. I didn't know what a missionary was. I didn't know what a missionary did. The man invited me to church, and I went, and I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I didn't know that. I heard for the very first time that Jesus died for me. I surely didn't know that. I heard that I was a sinner, and I knew that. And I heard that if I would respond, if I would make a decision. You see, authentic Christianity is an event. Authentic Christianity is a decision. You don't just kind of ease into it. You may ease into knowledge, learning more, and grasping more the truth. But when it comes right down to it, accepting Christ as Savior is a decision. And that night, hearing the gospel for the very first time, I went forward at Flint Creek Baptist Church and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And He changed me. He saved me. And I'm not over it yet. Illustratively, in that little town, a little logging mining town in western Montana, God changed my desires from the five bars on one side of the street to the little storefront Baptist church on the other side of the street. It's been a wonderful opportunity to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. By God's grace, we've had opportunity to start four churches. We'll share a little bit more about that tonight. And tonight we'll share an emphasis on the opportunities that are ours to bring the message to a lost and dying world. And so we're glad to be here. Thank you very much. Let's dig right into the Word of God in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It's hard to know where to begin here, and I looked, and I even looked again this morning, and well, we'll just dig right in to the verses that we're going to be looking at. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Father, I ask that you would help us now to understand your word. Help us to recognize where we are in regard to your word in our daily walk. Help us to draw closer to Jesus Christ today. I pray that we might provide some biblical tools as we evaluate and as we respond. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What I see here is opportunities to be better receivers of the Word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, and we'll explain some of that terminology. And so the question comes to my mind, how can I better receive God's word? Or how can I be a welcomer? I think my spell check tells me that's no such word, but it's been wrong before. How can I be a welcomer of God's word? And I see three things here that will help us. Three ways that we can, and the emphasis here is receive with meekness the engrafted word. The very first consideration I'd like to bring before you, when you hear the word of God in any setting, it could be your own devotions, it could be just reading the Word of God. Certainly when you hear a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, you can ask yourself these questions, and I think it will help to flesh out the Word of God. Number one, when you hear the Word of God with the possibility of repentance. Am I hearing something? Am I studying something that reveals to me I need to repent? I get that from verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart. We'll explain that verse. lay apart, and we better explain this one too. All filthiness, we understand that, but superfluity of naughtiness. And we'll explain what that means. Lay apart those things. And here's our theme, receive with meekness. The engrafted word or the word of God. Receive with meekness the word of God. The first we want to look at is lay apart. Just what does that mean, the idea of lay apart? Sometimes you can understand what a word means by studying it elsewhere and seeing how it's used in other portions of Scripture, say the same Greek word, and then how's it translated here and how's it translated here. In this case, it's very, very helpful for us to understand that. Lay apart. This word is translated elsewhere in our King James Bible as cast off. So the idea would be right away I recognize it's calling on me to do something. It's calling for some action. This is not a passive Scripture. This is something where he's saying, Bill, you have an opportunity to do something here, to cast off. It's used elsewhere, lay apart or aside or put down or put away from. It's used in Acts chapter 7 in verse 58, the stoning of Stephen. And it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes, same word as to lay apart. So if I was saying this morning, oh, it sure is warm in here, and it's not, it's very comfortable, but I need to take off my coat, and I could go, and nothing happens. Well, I really need to take off my coat, and nothing happens. It's calling on some action. Now, spiritually speaking, we're not talking about taking off a coat, but spiritually speaking, he says, when you lay apart, so he's calling on you, he's calling on me, the possibility of taking some action. It's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. It's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Put away, this word here, lay apart. It's used in these various areas to help us understand. Put away lying. Take it off. Get rid of it. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, first of all, then we're called to the possibility as I read Scripture, so I can be a better welcomer of the Word of God, to take off something that's hindering my walk with Christ, to remove something from my life that's hindering my fellowship and my interpersonal relationships with other believers, possibly even my own family. And so we could ask the question, now that we know we're supposed to do something, lay apart what? And the first thing he tells us, same verse, is lay apart filthiness. I studied this. I remember sometimes when I discovered certain things as a new believer in Christ. And this word filthiness, I was studying with the old Strong's Concordance. You know, you pull it off the wall and you look and you go from here to there and you're looking for the right word. And I thought I had it nailed down, and I came and we're looking at the word filthiness here. And I came and realized it was a medical term. The word for filthiness was a medical term. And I thought I had taken a wrong turn. I thought that I must have misread a number, or I'm looking at a wrong word, and lay apart a medical term. And then I realized that the medical term means problem with hearing. The medical term means wax in your ears. Well, then I realized I wasn't going down the wrong road. Lay apart the possibility that you, that I, might have some kind of spiritual wax in my ears that keeps me from hearing the Word of God. We have four children. Our oldest is Scott, 46, Terry, 44 years old, and he's in Montana. He had a problem with his hearing when he was little, and he was kind of a disobedient kid anyway, so you never knew if it was his hearing or his disobedience. But we had his hearing checked, and it was really, really bad, and it was a matter of just cleaning things out. And when we're afterwards, right away afterwards, we're going down the road. It's a two-lane road. There's traffic going both ways. And as a truck go by, Scott would go, "Whoa, what was that? What was that?" Or we'd be out in the woods and hear birds singing, and he'd go, "Whoa, I never heard that before. What was that?" He's just a little kid. And then, of course, he could hear his mom and dad, too, when we tried to correct him. Well, the idea here is we're not talking about a physical wax in your ears, But the question then comes to me, is there any spiritual wax in my ears? Are there some things that I just might not be hearing? And of course, this would be a choice. This wouldn't be a medical condition. It would be a spiritual condition. One of the churches we started was in Marion Oaks, Florida. And we got involved with a young couple. We knew them before in the first church plant. And we got involved with them, and they had a children's home. And they took kids who were just on the very edge of going to some kind of a special delinquency school, or sometimes even jail if they'd had been old enough. And he called me one time, and he says, I was friends with Jimmy. And he called me one time, Jimmy's 15 years old. I need to try to find Jimmy. I don't even remember his last name. Jimmy today is either a prisoner or a preacher. I don't know that much about him. There's no middle ground for this kid. And so they said, if you don't come out here, if we can't do something with Jimmy, he's getting kicked out. And then he'll be in some kind of restriction. And so I went to see Jimmy. And I sat down across a table that was not very wide, probably about as wide as a communion table there. And he sat on one side and I sat on the other. And I opened my Bible and I turned it upside down. I can read my Bible upside down almost as well as I can read it right side up. And I started sharing things with Jimmy. And Jimmy put his hands over his ears. And he says, I can't hear you. And I said, what? And he says, I can't hear you. I said, yes, you can. He says, no, I can't. And I reached over and I pulled his hands away from him. I said, what are you doing? And he says, Pastor Bill, I know that when you talk to me from the Word of God, that I am more accountable. And he said, so I can't hear you. And I said, yes, you can. He said, no, I can't. And here was a guy who understood a principle. There's this sense in which we've done a dangerous thing when we come to church. Because there's a sense in which you are more accountable when you go out the doors than you are when you came in, because you're hearing from God's Word and you have a responsibility to respond to God's Word. He says, filthiness here. Is there any wax in our ears? Is there anything that you just don't want to hear spiritually? If we need to welcome the Word of God. And then the next one, he says, not only take off filthiness. So this is just a question I ask you, first of all. Is there any wax in your ears? You say, well, how would I know? I've got to tell you, I love it. I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Because I don't need to pull out a big list here of 25 or 50 or 100 and say, maybe this is it, maybe this is it, maybe this is it, maybe this is it. Because the blessed Holy Spirit of God, he'll speak and say, here's what he's talking about. You see, when we stand behind the sacred desk and we share the Word of God from you, we are depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to do supernatural work in your heart and your life. I can't know what's going on. Your pastor who loves you can't know all of what's going on. But the Holy Spirit of God is. So if he puts his finger on something and says, this is what we're talking about. Okay. The next one, the possibility that something I might have to lay apart, it says superfluity of naughtiness. And this essentially means a superabundance of badness. It means wickedness or trouble. But the idea here is leftover sins. Are there any leftover sins? I look back in my life and my mom and dad are gone. My dad died when I went off to Bible college. My mom died here a number of years ago. I look back at my life and growing up in western Montana in the mountains. My earliest memories of life are being in the bar with my dad. I have some memories of life of being in the woods, and that's precious. I still love being in the woods. I love people, but I sure love to be out by myself too. But my earliest memories of life were being with my dad in the bar. I can remember struggling, getting on that bar stool, and I couldn't even just sit on the bar stool. I had to kind of struggle and fight my way up and use the rungs on the bar stool to get up and sit. And then I'd lean way forward and I'd lean on the bar. And I'd tell the bartender, Red, I was on a first-name basis with the bartender when I was about 5 years old, Thompson's Bar in Anaconda, Montana. I'd say, Red, I want to have a party. And I couldn't even say party. It sounded more like party. I want to have a party. And Red would give me Orange Crush and saltine crackers and sardines. And that was my party. I still like them, by the way. I don't eat them when Terry's around. My earliest memories of life. I could look over my shoulder and I could say, yes, I'm saved now. I realize that we are new creatures. I realize that all things, all the old are passed away. The new have come. I realize that I need to put off certain, but my background, I can't help it. I can help it. Dear friends, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, I trust you understand, it's not as though we've been born again. I use my words carefully. Oh, here's a neat illustration. When you accept Christ, it's like you've been born again. It's not like you've been born again. It's not as though you've been born again. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God does a miraculous work spiritually in your heart and your life, and you are born again. It's not as though you're a new creature. You are a new creature. And we can't look over our shoulders and say, yeah, but this is the way I am because of my background or because of certain things. And so we ask the question, do you need to lay apart any filthiness, any wax in your ears, or any superfluity of naughtiness, any superabundance of badness or leftover sins? A couple of illustrations in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. The story of the true story of Jesus and Lazarus. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that had been dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loosen him and let him go. I want to tell you something. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus had life. But he didn't have liberty. He's wrapped up in his old grave clothes. And I hope that we're not walking around, dear people. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. And I won't just assume that for everyone. We'll talk about that. But are we still walking around in our old grave clothes? And we wonder why we're not attractive to the world. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. The son came to his senses and said, my father's servants eat better than I do, and I'm going to go home. And he rehearsed his speech. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father interrupted him, because the picture here is salvation, and we are sons. We are still sons, even if we're prodigal. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. You see, the son had forgiveness. But now he's walking around in his hog feeding clothes. That stinks. Terry and I have ridden a big motorcycle all over. One trip was 7,100 miles. And we preached on the way. My former president of Continental Baptist Mission says, I never knew a guy who could play as much as you do and still get the work done. I said, I preached 13 times on that one trip. And we were coming across Nebraska, headed west, and we got behind a hog feeding truck. Oh boy, a hog hauling truck. Boy, I'll tell you, you know how far it is east to west across Nebraska in July, following a hog hauling truck? It's about 17,000 miles, I think. It's a long, long ways. And if you can't pass, you just pull over and let him get 2 hours ahead of you, and then you hope that he didn't pull over and take a break for 2 hours. I wonder sometimes, dear friends, why we may not be excited in the Word. We may not be attractive to other people, and I mean that through Jesus Christ. We don't have people attracted to us, but through us, we're attracted to Jesus Christ. Could it be that we have any wax in our ears? There's just a couple of things spiritually. I'm all right except for these things. Don't do that. Don't do that. Or maybe we're going around and we're still in our old clothes from before we were saved. You understand I'm speaking figuratively. But we may wonder why we're not excited in the Word. And so first of all, ask God, is there anything I need to be repenting of? If there's someone near or dear to you, your husband or your wife, or it could be a good friend, ask them to help you. Accountability is a good thing. Our ultimate accountability is to the Spirit of God, of course. But accountability can be a good thing. So the first one is repentance. When I hear the Word of God at any setting today, do I need to repent? Secondly, we need to hear the Word of God. In order to be better welcomers of the Word of God, we need to hear the Word of God with a readiness. Look at verse 21. Receive with meekness. We could translate that readiness. I'll explain why. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Receive with meekness. That phrase means to be compliant. Receive with meekness means to have a ready spirit. It means to be submissive. It means to be manageable. It means to be gentle. And don't confuse meekness with weakness. They only sound alike. There's no other connection. They're not alike at all. Sometimes if we think we're meek, we may confuse that with being weak. And that's not the case at all. Meekness is teachability. Meekness is trainability. Meekness is being guidable. In fact, in some parts of the country, in the Old West, we would say that you took a horse and you broke the horse. In some parts of the country, they use a different term. They would say, has that horse been meeked? M-E-E-K-E-D. Has it been meeked? It's not really broken. But if it's meeked, if it's ready now to be ridden, then it's more useful than it ever was before. It's not any weaker, but it's more useful. I was in the Centennial Mountains with an outfitter, all big game, but elk and deer outfitter. And he called me in September, and I knew it was too late to get a Montana hunting license, but he said, Bill, they have some time open in October and November. And I said, I do, and I had about 10 days open. And he says, could you come and help me? He said, I'm shorthanded, and I need help with a cook, and I need help with a wrangler, and could you come and help? I said, I could. And I got out there that first morning, and we saddled up, and it was 35 below zero. Some of my Eastern friends say, does that include the wind chill? Listen, when it's 35 below zero, you don't want to know how cold it really is. And yet in Montana, in the mountains, we got high in the mountains, I could pull my sleeve back and I could actually feel the sun, bright sunshiny day, but 35 below zero. And I'm leading and I'm on a horse. I get on the horse, his name is Ben. And I get on the horse and I squeeze my knees together a little bit and Ben starts to take off like a shot. And I holler back to Mel, who we've got 13 critters between the two of us. And I holler back to Mel and I say, Mel was a rodeo horse. And he says, yeah. He said, this is his first time in the mountains. And I said, oh, joy. And so at 35 below, we're going up high. And you go zigzag. You do switchbacks on the trail. And we've got this one creek that we need to cross about five times. And it's frozen solid. And I'm on this horse, and it's his first time in the mountains. And I get to the creek I'm leading, where all the horses are tethered together. We get to the creek, it's frozen. I need to break through with Ben. Because if I could go over on top, well, I weaken it, and then the next horse, and maybe one of the middle ones, and we call them critters, because some are horses and some are mules. One of the critters falls through. If you fall in the water at 35 below zero, you could freeze to death. So my job is to break the ice out of the way. So I get to that creek the first time we're crossing the creek, and I'm on horseback, and I'm on Ben, and I get to the creek, and he doesn't know what's going on. He's a little scared, and he gets his front legs up there, and they slip a little bit, although we weld borium on the horseshoes, and so that keeps him from slipping. It really does. And so we get up there, and he wants to get his hind legs up there, and I won't let him do that, because when we fall through, it's only going to fall about this far. When we fall through, I only want to fall through with the front legs. I don't want to fall through with all four. Then I'll end up in the water. So I get him up there just enough to get on it, and he tries to get his hind legs on. He wants to get across there as quickly as he can, and I don't let him do it. I rein him back, and then I lurch forward, and it breaks through the ice. And the first time it happens, then he's kind of scared, but then he gets his footing, and then I move him in a little bit farther. Hind legs get in. He gets his front legs up again. Again, he wants to get his hind legs up on the ice. I can't let him do that. I lurch forward again, and he busts through. By the time we got to the second time, actually probably the third time, we got up to that. You know what Ben would do? Ben would put his front legs up there, and then he would wait to feel my weight shift. And when my weight shifted to the front, he would stiffen up, and he would kind of lurch down like this and fall through the ice. Only once we had to get the sledgehammer off and bust our way through the ice. What am I telling you this for? Ben was meek. Ben wasn't weak. Ben was teachable. This was new to him. I couldn't get off and say, okay, Ben, I'm going to explain to you what I'm doing now. Just like sometimes we know what God's doing in our life and sometimes we don't know what God's doing in our life. I couldn't say, see, if we make it through, then the next one will be, and then the next one, and then maybe one will fall. I can't do that. I just got to show him. And I'm the master. And he listened. And he was more useful when he was meek, when he understood what was going on, when he was compliant. We need to be meek. We need to be compliant. You see, part of our problem, dear friends, is that when we hear the word of God, we may be tempted to parade it past the jury of our circumstances to see whether we're going to obey it. I know God's word says this, but are we paraded past our relationships to see if we'll obey it or not? I know God's word says this, but you don't know my husband. Or you don't know my wife. I can't really do that because you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my relationships. Or we hear God's word and we parade it past our emotions. I know God's word says this, but I feel this way. And the world will teach us, trust your heart. Trust your emotions. The word of God teaches us that it's deceitful, it's wicked. We can't trust our heart. We can't trust our emotions. We still have a sin nature that's pulling us in the wrong direction. And sometimes our heart will say, I want this. And we've got no business wanting this. You see, when I say approach the Word of God with the possibility of readiness, this is actually attitude. I make up my mind ahead of time that I'm going to obey the Word of God. I love the simplicity of Acts 24, verse 14. He says, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. Wow, that takes faith. You mean ahead of time you're just going to believe what God's word says? I am. Do we have legitimate questions? Is there room for legitimate questions? There is room for that. But I'm going to believe God's word. Likewise, even... And this is a little off track here, but just very briefly. The other night, Terry and I were working in our office, and I work as the president of the mission. She works as the executive secretary, and it was Wednesday, and I hadn't forgot about prayer meeting, but I had forgotten that prayer meeting in the wintertime, we move it to 6:30. And so she came into my office and said, we hadn't eaten dinner or anything. She came into my office. She was busy. She came into my office, and she says, you're ready to go to prayer meeting. I said, oh, prayer meeting, 6:30. It was 20 minutes after 6. So we stopped and evaluated, should we go to prayer meeting? We did not. We made the decision that we're going to go to prayer meeting 30-some years ago. And so when it came time and we only had 10 minutes to get to prayer meeting, it wasn't a matter of saying, well, should we or should we not? We already had that decision process, and we're going to do it. So I hope that doesn't sound like legalism. It's not. I'm not judging others by that. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm keeping some kind of a score, but you just do the right thing, whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes that right thing is responding to the Word of God, even though you may not feel like it. There's something else I want to see here. Verse 21, the engrafted Word. And the idea is, and that's the whole point of saying that we make up our mind ahead of time, the engrafted Word, it means it's in a fixed position. It's as though, and I want to be careful with this. Pastor, hopefully you won't have to clean up after me, okay? It's as though the Word of God becomes more and more a part of you. It never becomes automatic. We still need to stop in Romans chapter 6, yield ourselves as an instrument of righteousness unto God. But the Word of God becomes more and more a part. If we're a liar, we may not have to stop every time and say, I'm not supposed to lie. It becomes more and more a part of you. Never becomes automatic. Kind of like this. Never becomes automatic. Kind of like this. I learned to drive in the mountains of Montana. And I remember being in Butte, Montana, on icy roads with a standard transmission. And parked at a light on Montana Street. I could take you right where I was. It worked out. It wasn't traumatic, but I just remember it. And so you're parked on a hill. Butte is a hill. And you're parked there. There's cars behind you. You're sitting at a red light. You got your foot on the brake, but you got your heel on the accelerator. You got your other foot on the clutch, and when the light changes, you need to let off the clutch, you need to let off the brake, you need to step on the accelerator, and boy, when that first happens, when you first start driving a standard transmission, someone could say to you, how many times did you shift? And you'd say four or whatever. I mean, every time you got to sit and think and you got to go through that process, especially if you're on a hill. But then after you drove a standard transmission for a way, someone would say, how many times did you shift on the way to church? And we'd say, I don't know. I don't even remember shifting. It didn't become automatic. That was still a manual transmission. But you didn't have to necessarily think each and every little step. I think that's part of what the Word of God is teaching. The engrafted Word, it becomes more and more a part of you. Because of the sin nature, it never becomes automatic. I had trouble one time in one of the churches we started, and I won't say too much about this, but one of the old guys who just... I asked him one time, we were asking somebody how you yield yourself to the Lord, and he raised his hand. He was a big man. He had a big booming voice, and he says, when you've been saved as long as I have, it just becomes automatic. And he was a scoundrel. It wasn't automatic. But it becomes more and more a part of you. The Word of God becomes more and more a part of you. So that it's not that I always have to stop and remind myself, but then the Holy Spirit says, don't be lying about that. Don't be cheating. Whatever the case may be. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16 says that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we need, to be strengthened in the inner man. And then that will show itself in our outward actions. And so I ask, is there a readiness? Is there an attitude that says, I'm going to obey. And then the last one is, we need to hear the Word of God with a responsiveness. Now, if a readiness is the attitude, then the responsiveness is the action. And I don't want to separate them real keenly and say one is one, strictly one the other. No, it's all together. But when we say a readiness, look at verse 22. Here's the action. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Hold it right there. The fact that James, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would write to these first century Christians saying, there is a possibility that those of you who are hearing the Word of God are not doing the Word of God. That's pretty sober. Sometimes I wish I say, all right, now everybody, just take 5 minutes and think about that. Is there a possibility that I'm a hearer of the Word, but I'm not a doer of the Word? Or in my case, is there a possibility that I'm a preacher of the Word and not a doer of the Word? So the fact that this is in Scripture, pay attention. If it was necessary for those first century Christians to hear it, it's necessary for us to hear it in 2017. We're building a church, the last church we started. We started churches in Beverly Hills, Florida, and Marion Oaks, Florida, and Leesburg, Florida. And then the last one was in Bradenton, a 55,000-acre working cattle ranch, and they cut off 5,500 acres and said, we're going to build a community. And they built a community. It's got everything. You could be born there. You could live there. You could be educated there. You could die there. You could be buried there. You'd never need to leave. And we were on a ground floor, and we bought 10 acres, and we're building a building. And one of our builders with Continental Baptist Missions, he's also a taxidermist. Not a novice. He never made money at doing it, but he does it. And so he saw some antlers that I had on the wall, and just the antlers. And he said, Pastor, we could mount that. We could get a deer head. We could get a cape, and we could mount that. And I said, I'd never spend that kind of money to do that. And he said, we could do it for $100. And I said, ooh, I could spend $100. So we did it right there at church. It was quite a, we're building the building. And when he and I would take a break, we try to make sure our builders get a day off. That's important. The Lord took a day off not because he was tired. He took a day off to be an example to us. And so we take a day off, and Matt and I would go in. And I did the whole thing. He showed me step by step. So he was right there to coach me. But we did the whole thing. And it is a mule deer. One of the ladies asked me, that's kind of a different looking deer. I never saw a deer like that. What is it? I said, it's a mule deer. Why do they call it that? I said, because of the ears. It's got real big ears like a mule. And she said, oh. And I heard her about 2 weeks later telling somebody, have you seen Pastor's donkey deer? So it got time to do the ears. And he said, how were the ears when you shot it? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, was it really paying attention? Or did you sneak up on it and it was relaxed? And he says, we'll make the ears accordingly. And I said, oh, I said, he sent four does out ahead of him. And I said, when he came out of the woods, and he's a deep woods buck, dark hide. And when he came out, his ears were like this. And he said, okay, we'll make it like that. So when we took that part of the process, we made the ears. So it just kind of cut forward and like he's listening and paying attention. Dear people, when we get to the Word of God here, and we have James say, under the Spirit of the Word, under the Holy Spirit's teaching and inspiration, that he would say, you watch it, that you're not at there's a possibility that you could be a hearer and not a doer. Our ears ought to go, oh, could this be me? Could this be me? Hopefully we know better than to think, yeah, I hope so-and-so is listening. This is for me, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then look at the next phrase, deceiving your own selves. Dear people, I got to tell you something. If somebody else deceives us, that's horrible. But if we deceive ourselves, that's even worse. Just going along my way, thinking things are fine. And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to teach me to go this way or this way. He gives us an example, verse 23. He gives us the wrong way, first of all. For if any be a hearer of the word, and the word only is not there, but it's implied. If any be a hearer of the word only, or you're only a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding. Now you need to see this word behold and beholding and beholdeth. It's used three times in these few verses. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means a mirror. So here's a guy who looks in the mirror of God's word. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself. He looks. I got into some of my old notes. People were sure gracious when I was a young preacher. Oh, I suppose they're still gracious. I taught that this man looked in the mirror but didn't really look. And really this word behold means that there was some recognition. He looked and he saw, for the sake of illustration, he looked in the mirror in the morning and saw some egg on his face. But he didn't know anything about it. He recognized it and he just, it's not a big deal, and off he went. Verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The word for behold in verses 23 and 24, and it's used twice there, it means a casual glance. Now, you understand we're talking about being in the Word of God, right? We're not talking about looking at egg at our face. We're talking about spiritual egg on our face. Verses 23 and 24, the word behold means a casual glance. It's real. It's perceived. It's comprehended. Yet no change takes place. The guy gets home at the end of the day and his wife says, did you have egg for lunch? No, I had egg for breakfast. Well, it's still on your face. Oh, incidentally, this is parenthetical. This is free. If you have something on your face or your tooth and someone says, excuse me, you got a little spinach on your... That means they trust you. That means they're thinking you're safe and they can tell you this. So if they just let you go your way, then that means they probably don't think you're a very nice person. So don't put that in the same category as inspiration of Scripture, okay? But I just share that with you. So don't do this. Don't do verses 23 and 24. You understand he's talking to people who could be sitting under the Word of God? Like you, like me? This is not an indictment, but that's who he's talking to. I got to watch out. Look at verse 25. This is the right way to do it. Verse 25, he says, but he that looketh into, there's the word. That means he gives a careful inspection. I was thrilled to study this, just a word study. This word looketh into, it means to bend over. How in the world does that apply? It means to stoop down. And then I was not a bit surprised that I found out it was the same word that's used in John chapter 20, verse 5, talking about John, and he's going to the tomb. How important was it to know for sure if Jesus rose from the dead? Authentic Christianity would fall like a house of cards without the resurrection of Christ. How do you think John looked in that tomb? Oh, he just strolled by and, he's risen. He did not. He bent down. He stooped down. Had to. But there's some illustration there as well. And he went in and he looked and he gave a careful examination. And he came out and he said, he is risen. Dear people, that's what we're supposed to do to the Word of God. We're not supposed to give a casual look and then go on our way. We're supposed to bend down, stoop over, and study carefully. Give an examination. And so here's a test to evaluate. Am I doing these things? Am I looking at the Word of God with the possibility of repentance and a readiness saying, I'll do that? And then a responsiveness, not a casual glance, but a deep look. And here's a test to evaluate. Is your knowledge of the Word of God making you more like Jesus? We're certainly not against learning, getting to know more about Jesus, but the real issue is, am I becoming more like Jesus? And so is your knowledge of the Word making you more like Jesus? And then here's another question I'd like to ask this. I'd like to ask it of me. Have you ever loved Jesus Christ more than you love Him now? You know, sometimes we just accept this crazy fact that, oh, they're a new believer, they're on fire, they'll get over it. I hope not. Hope the fire increases. Hope it burns hotter. And so as you evaluate this whole idea of how we can be better welcomers of the Word of God, is your knowledge of the Word making you more like Jesus Christ? Have you ever loved Jesus Christ more than you love Him right now? If so, dear friends, we're backslidden. And so, by God's grace, let's welcome the Word of God, because that's what will change us. It's the Word of God that will change us. Let's welcome the Word of God with a repentance and with a readiness and with a responsiveness.